Is it God's will? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What I'm about to do, is it God's will? Or this thing that just happened to me, whatever it was, this event, was that God's will that that happened? Or maybe you see something in the news and you think, is that God's will that that thing happened? It's a really tough question, and I doubt that I'm going to answer it to everybody's satisfaction in the brief time tonight, but I've read a lot. I've heard a lot of people speak about this subject. I've read through the Bible searching this subject specifically, just trying to answer my own questions. And so I want to share with you some things that I've learned about the subject. There's basically only 41 verses that mention specifically the will of God or God's will or the will of the Father, something like that. Every verse in the Bible talks about the will of God, does it not? The Word of God is the will of God. But the ones that mention it specifically, I went through and I listed those and I really looked carefully at those verses. And I tried to figure out where was the biggest concentration of Scripture that talks about the will of God. I found out that of those 41 verses, 8 of them are in John. That's quite a few. Of course, John's a long book. 4 are in 2 Corinthians. 3 are in Ephesians, but 6 of them are in 1 Peter. Now, that's a pretty high concentration, more than one per chapter. So you can turn to 1 Peter because we're going to be there a lot, and that's where our first passage is going to be. As we talk about, is it God's will? Three questions that I want to try to answer. And the first one is everything that happens in accordance with the will of God? Now, before you answer that question, and I know a lot of you in your head, you think, I know the answer to that. The answer is no. I want you to know that the majority of the religious world that falls under that category of Christendom would disagree with you. Just listen to the way people talk, and they believe that everything that happens is the will of God. And you'll even hear them say, you know, this tragedy happened in their lives, and, you know, it was God's will that that would happen. And they really believe that everything that happens is the will of God. Do you remember when I was doing that series on battling your sinful nature, and we were talking about how one sin leads to the other? We were in 2 Samuel, and I shared with you the example in chapter 11 about David and his sin with Bathsheba and how one sin led to the other. Remember that? And then we talked in chapter 12 about Nathan and how he went and he confronted David about his sin. You're the man. And David was remorseful and he repented, and yet his sins we see carried out through his sons, through his family, living on. He lost the child that was born to Bathsheba. Amnon was killed after raping Tamar. And then another son comes along named Absalom. And Absalom sits around the city gates and he says, you know, if I was king, I would do this. And if I was king, and he overthrew his father. And he drove David away from his throne. Well, David is fleeing from his own son, Absalom. He's getting out of Jerusalem. He's on the way toward Jericho. And in a small town, he's going through there, and this guy named Shimei, who is a descendant of Saul, runs out cursing at him, yelling at him, you man of blood, you terrible man, you deserve your son rebelling against you, and get out of here, we don't need you, and throwing rocks at him, at David. Now, David is surrounded by his mighty men, his warriors, who are faithful to him. One of which was Abishai. Abishai was faithful to him before he even became king. If you go back and you check, he's the one that was with him from the beginning. When he said, I'm going to go down into Saul's camp, who's with me? Abishai says, I'm with you. He was the first one. Abishai has a solution to this problem. You want me to go over here and take his head off? That was Abishai's solution. I can make this problem go away. David says this. He says, in 2 Samuel 16:10, it says, if he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? And David didn't stop him from cursing him, and he walked along, and Shimei is walking along, cursing him and throwing rocks and throwing dust at him all the way. Isn't that strange? David didn't say, God told him to do that. What he says is, if he did, who am I to stop him? And so I really want you to think hard about this question. When something happens, is everything that happens in accordance with the will of God? Well, let's make this point clear. God is unquestionably the sovereign authority over all of the universe. When Zophar is talking to Job in chapter 11 of Job in verse 7, he says, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? What's the answer to that question? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? Why are you shaking your head no right now? There are no limits to the Almighty. God can do whatever he wants. The sons of Korah in Psalm 47 wrote, oh, clap your hands, all people, shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. So he's not just the God of the righteous, he is over all the earth. He is omnipresent. Our God is everywhere. David says in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. You know what sovereignty means? You know what it means to be sovereign? That means nobody's over you. You're top dog. Nobody gives you orders. Okay? Nobody goes against what you have said. You are sovereign. And then Paul puts it this way in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. God is unquestionably the sovereign authority over all the universe. There's nothing he can't do. There's no event he can't intervene in if he chooses to do so. So I want to make that point up front. Do you understand that? God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He has set natural occurrences in motion. We live in a very natural world, and a lot of things happen naturally. But at any point, God can step in and do something supernatural, something unnatural. You know what that is? It's called a miracle. And God can do that anytime he wants. He can override the system which he has set up. Secondly, God has a master plan for each of our lives, and he's given us the ability and the opportunity to follow that plan. Now, he starts 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope you're turned there already. He starts it off this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This passage talks about God's foreknowledge. He knows what is happening. He's well aware of what's going on in the world. His sanctifying work, how we're sanctified to obey Jesus Christ. He has caused us, in verse 3, he has caused us to be born again. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't accept it, but he says this grace, this mercy that we have received has caused us to be born again, and we obtain this inheritance. It's imperishable. It's infallible. It will not fade away. It's here forever. And God gives that to us, or gives us the opportunity to have that. He starts the book of 2 Peter, if you'll turn two pages to the right, maybe three if you have a lot of notes in your Bible, okay? But 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts the second letter off this way in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteous righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Oh, God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has seen to it that we have the opportunity. We have everything that we need. We have the ability, we have the opportunity to follow His master plan, to follow His will. But the fact is, people do not follow His plan. People do not follow His will. Going back one page, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. Did you catch that? Such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to these institutions. We're to follow the laws of the land. Why? It's the will of God, in verse 15, that we do right. Now, there is a definition of the will of God. When we're doing right, we're doing the will of God. Would you agree with that? Well, if you're nodding your head yes right now, and Nathan said you're supposed to go like this, remember? Then you have to agree with the opposite statement. When we're not doing right, we're not doing the will of God. Is that not true? People who do not do right are not doing the will of God. And you and I, when we do not do right, we are not doing the will of God. Those who do not follow the will of God are not related to Jesus. Now, this is another thing I discovered in my studies. You remember that scene in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus' brothers and his mother come and they want to speak to Jesus, but he's in that house and it's so jam-packed with people who have come, they can't even get inside. So they send a message, say, could you tell Jesus that his mother's here, his brother's here, we need to speak to him. So the message gets to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. Do you remember what Jesus' response was? Who are my mother and my brothers? And he points around the room. These are my mother and brothers. For whoever does what? The will of God is my mother and my brother and my sister. He says that's who I'm related to. That means there are those who aren't doing the will of God. Things happen every day that are not in accordance with the will of God. Now, that's hard for us to accept, possibly, but I think we need to understand that. Just because an event happens doesn't mean it was God's will. Not everything that happens in the world, it wasn't God's will that all those Jews were slaughtered in the war. You know, it's not God's will that there is rapes and incest and murder and all these horrific things that happen. The shootings down in Florida that we read about. These things happen, and it is often because people are going against the will of God. They're not doing right. They're doing what is wrong. It is not God's will. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, It says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I need to pause and explain that verse, because this is a verse that people used for self-flagellation. They think if I beat myself, then I'll be done with sin. There's people that actually do that. Do you see self-inflicted suffering in that verse anywhere? That's not at all what he's talking about. He's saying whenever you go through suffering, if you have been through a time of suffering, and I have, you know, I had a vocal cord injury that was horrifically painful in my life, and I remember that time in my life. I went through that, and when you go through that, you go through a time of inner turmoil, of self-speculation. You start thinking about your life, don't you? If you've ever been through a time of intense pain or suffering, maybe from some deprivation, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of a house, like we saw on the screen this morning, those who have lost their homes, you start thinking about your life and you start thinking about your sins. He says, when you've suffered, you cease from sin. So as to live the rest of the time, verse 2, in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Would you agree with that? Haven't you had enough time serving your sinful nature in the past? That was enough time. You've already given the devil enough time of your life. That's what he's saying. Time in the past is already sufficient to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to what? The will of God. Yeah, there's things that happen all the time that are not in accordance with the will of God. I've shown you that God can do anything he wants. He can intervene in the lives of men anytime he wants. And I've also shown you that things happen in the world that are not according to the will of God. And so that raises our second question. And this is a tough one. Why does God stop people from disobeying his will? If it's true that he can do so, and he's omnipresent, he's seeing everything that's going on, why doesn't he stop it? Have you ever struggled with that question? Man, I have. As soon as I discovered that God, and you know, I came from a past where I didn't even believe in the existence of God. But once I believed in God and I got to know him, I thought, God can do something about this, and he doesn't? Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he step in and intervene and stop the injustice and the horrible things that are going on in this world? I've really wrestled with that question. And I'm not sure I have all the answers, but let me share with you kind of where I'm at right now on my thinking on this. Some are ignorant of God's will because they foolishly place other things above the importance of seeking God's will. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and the first three verses says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever seen a baby going after that milk. You know, when a baby wants their milk, you don't want to be between them and the milk. They want it bad. And they're going to let you know they want it. We're to crave the milk of the word like that. He says you go after that word because the word of God is the will of God. We used to have a plaque that said that in our house. I don't know what happened to it. It got lost over the years. But the word of God is the will of God. So if you want to know the will of God, you need to know the word of God. Then he says in verse 11, still in chapter 2, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to kings or to the ones in authority, or to the governors as sent by for him that punishes evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Is it God's will that we suffer? Yes, sometimes. If you're suffering for doing what's right, that's not against the will of God. God's goal is not our happiness, our 24/7 happiness. That's not the will of God. Sometimes we suffer, and that is in accordance with the will of God. We're suffering, and we're learning something from it. And I know that sounds strange, but if you're a parent, I think you understand this a little better. Sometimes your kids do something, and they suffer for it, but they learn something from it. And you're like, I probably could have stepped in, I could have stopped that from happening, but I'm kind of glad they went through that experience because that taught them something. We forget God is a father, and he sees us suffering, and he doesn't like it when we suffer, but sometimes it is in accordance with his will because of the outcome, because of what it brings about in our lives. And so just because there is something that doesn't make us happy or doesn't please us doesn't mean it's not going or that is going against the will of God. Sometimes it is accordance with the will of God. Here's another point. God has the ability to stop every injustice and act of disobedience in this world. I've already made that point. He could intervene. He could stop it at any time. But have you ever thought about what the world would be like if he did? Here's God, and he's seeing this whole world, and he sees somebody starting to disobey his will. Oop, stop. Yeah. Picks this one. No, you can't do that. Oh, wait, you can't do that. Can you imagine how chaotic the world would be? That's insane. God can stop that all. But if he did, if he stepped in anytime somebody's about to disobey his will, where's free will? Where is loving God because we just love God, if he steps in and he stops anything that goes against his will? It's chaotic. God doesn't do that. So what does God do? Well, here's what I believe God does. God sees the injustice in this world, just like you and I do, and he weeps right along with us. The only difference is we can't do anything about it. He could, but he doesn't. Why? Well, you ask him. I don't know all the reasons why, but he's sovereign, and I'm not going to question him anymore. I used to. I used to question everything that God did. But I've come to learn that God is smarter than me, and he knows, and I may not know. I know he is powerful enough to stop some things, but quite often, most often, he does not. He allows natural things to occur. Think about this point. His will is that we each have free will to choose right from wrong. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, beginning in the 13th verse, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." He's quoting there Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those you revile, your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." We are to sanctify Christ as Lord. Sanctified means to set apart for a special purpose. You set Christ aside for a special purpose in your life. You make him higher than everything else in your life. That means he is above job, he's above family, he's above everything. You sanctify Christ as Lord. Lord means master of your life. That is what we are commanded to do. And we should always be prepared to give an account for the hope that is in us. Anytime we have an opportunity to share our faith with others, God wills it so. He wants us to do that. This is his will, that we each have this choice of right or wrong. And if he intervened all the time, that would take that choice away. We're to live as free men, as we read earlier in chapter 2, verse 16. We're free men. We're free from sin. We're free to choose. And that's the beauty of loving God. If God made us love him, is it really love? That's not genuine love. He wants us to love him because we love him, because we choose to do so. And if he took that away, it's no longer love. All right. God gives us this choice, but then he warns us of the consequences of choosing what is evil. Back in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Do you know the answer to the question there in verse 17? Do you know it? Go like this, okay? "Yes, I know. What's going to happen to those who are not in the house of the God?" You know the answer to that question. Why do you know it? Because you read the Bible. And the Bible warns what happens to those who do not do the will of God. Now read the next verse. "And if it is difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome, or what will become of the godless men and the sinner?" Do you know the answer to that question? Yes, you do. You know what happens to the godless man and the sinner. "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So God gives us this choice. He wants us to do his will, but we may choose to do his will, or we may choose not to do his will. He says, that's your choice, but you need to understand there will be consequences of not doing the will of God. That he makes very clear. It is the will of God, while we're right here in this passage, and this is a little bit unrelated, but it is here. Peter puts it here so I can put it here, okay? He says, it is the will of God for shepherds to exercise authority over the flock. Let's read on in chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders, and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise authority, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. It is God's will for shepherds to shepherd the flocks. And by shepherds, I don't mean pastors, as denominational world uses the word. The word pastor is also the word for shepherd in verse 2. As you can see in the context, that's not referring to a minister or a preacher, as referring to elders. The charge is for elders to shepherd the flock, to have oversight of the flock, and to lead in verse 3 by example for the flock. Elders, we need you to be an example for us as the flock. Last question. Is there a way to tell if God is intervening in my life? Now, this is a toughie too, isn't it? Things happen all around us all the time. Was that God intervening? I was talking earlier to a sister, and there was a day just a couple weeks ago where the sister just came to my mind. I don't know what it was. And I just thought, I just got to sit down and just pray for her. And so I did, and then later that day I texted her and said, hey, I just wanted you to know I was just praying for you. It was the next day, I think. I said, yesterday I was praying for you. And she said that day was like the worst day she had, and she needed a lot of prayers. Now, was that a God thing? I think that probably was, but how do you know? How do you know if the things that are happening around you, is God intervening in your life? Well, let's first of all see if God intervenes. And I'd love to stay in 1 Peter, but we got to go to Romans for just a little bit here. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. I have two verses I want to get here, and then we'll jump back. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, here we're talking about interceding in our prayers. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Did you catch that? God does what? God causes. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to the will of God or to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. It is God's will that the Holy Spirit intercede for us, because God causes all things. That means God acts upon today. He does intervene. He does do some things in this world today. He sets these natural laws in progress, but every once in a while He steps in and He intervenes. Now, when does He do this? I'm going to tell you, you can drive yourself bonkers trying to figure out when He is and when He's not. Let me warn you of that. That just happened, huh? I got sick. Was that the will of God? You know, you can really drive yourself crazy if you take this too far. But I just want you to know God can. God is able to do this. He is able to intervene at any time. God causes all things to work together for the good. But that doesn't mean everything that happens is because God is steering and changing things. And you can read way too much into this. But God is able, and that's all I'm showing you here. Now, the other verse is in Romans chapter 12. Let's look there. We need to understand that we can have a transformation within our minds. We can have our minds transformed to be able to discern what the will of God is. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we can discern the will of God to an extent, All right, we can discern if we've trained our mind, if we've had our mind transformed, shaped, our conscience shaped by the Word of God, we can tell that is the will of God. That is not the will of God. And the more you know the Word of God, the more you understand and you can recognize things that happen that are the will of God or that are not the will of God. Now, let me back that up with this point. That does not mean we'll be able to know whether each life event occurs because God is intervening or God is just allowing us to learn from natural occurrences. You may remember in Luke chapter 13 when Jesus is he's being told this story about these Galileans. And Pilate killed these Galileans and he took their blood and he mixed them with a pagan sacrifice. And they're telling the story to Jesus. And Jesus is listening to the story. He's like, why are they telling me this story? And they say, oh, I got it. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners because they died this way? Now, if we had been there and if we could stop Jesus, do you know what their answer would have been? Yeah. They must have been, oh, look at the way they died. They must have been horrible sinners. But do you know what Jesus said? No. That's his answer. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then he gives an example of his own. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, do you think they were worse culprits than all the rest? Do you know what his answer was? No. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. What's he saying? He's saying sometimes towers fall on people. And it's not because God tipped it over. Sometimes natural things occur. Let me give you another example. In John chapter 9, they see a man. They're walking along. They see a man who was born blind. And the apostles ask, now, is he blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus is like, neither. Neither. He was born blind so that he could fulfill the will of God. He knew what he was going to do. He's going to heal that man. But he says, you know what? Sometimes people are just born blind. It's not anybody's fault. It's not because somebody sinned. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Sometimes we read into these events way too much. And we think, oh gosh, this bad thing happened to me. God's punishing me. Well, maybe he is. I'm not going to tell you he's not. He might be. Maybe you're being punished for your sins. But not every bad thing that happens is because God is constantly intervening and he's doing this. No, sometimes he just steps back and he lets nature take its course. And again, if you're a parent, you understand that completely. Sometimes God just lets us learn from natural events. A couple more points here and then we'll close. We do not have to know everything that God is doing. So in answer to the question, is there a way to tell if God is intervening in my life? To an extent, yeah, sometimes we can tell, but do you really have to know? Do you have to know constantly what God is doing? I think we should be more concerned about what we're doing. That's more important. And then what matters to God is the way we respond to the hardship and adversity. It's not that we went through it, but how are we going to respond? Whenever you have hardship in your life, whenever things don't go your way, sometimes people turn completely against God. How many of you know somebody that does not come to church because they think God took so-and-so out of my life and he's a mean and vindictive God because he let so-and-so die? I know people like that. You do too. It's how we respond to the hardship and the adversity. That's what matters. Last point. It is God's will for us to be saved, that I do know. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go back to Peter one more time. 2 Peter and then 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing, not willing, in other words, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It is God's will for you to be saved. It is God's will for everybody on earth to be saved. He does not want anybody to perish. Is everybody going to be saved? No. That means some things happen that are not the will of God. Why doesn't God step in and intervene and make everybody be saved? Why doesn't he do that? Because he wants us to do it because we made the choice. He wants us to follow him and love him because we are choosing to do so. Well, how does God feel about those who are perishing? He weeps right along with you and me. He does not like that any more than you and I do. But he gives us a way to be saved. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. He shows us a way to be saved. We read earlier verse 17, "For it is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not through removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is God's will for us to be saved, and he gives us a way to be saved. He says baptism marks the point in time when we are separated from a sinful world. That's what water did during the days of Noah. It lifted Noah and his family away from a sinful world. Today, when we are baptized into Christ, corresponding to that, that baptism saves us. Not the water itself. There's nothing magical about the water. But he sees our obedience as we conform ourselves with his will and we allow ourselves, we submit ourselves to being immersed in Christ. And as we come up cleansed and washed from our sins. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not taking a bath. It's the pledge of a good conscience towards God. And you cannot have a good conscience before God if your sins are not forgiven. That's how we are saved. And that, folks, is the will of God. That I know. That is God's will. That's God's will for your life. So as we sing our song of invitation here in a moment, if you have not gone along with the will of God, if you've not submitted to baptism, we'd like for you to do so. We want to encourage you to do that. If you have received salvation, but you've not been following the will of God and you're needing prayers, please come as we stand and sing.